You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're just visiting, welcome. Thank you for visiting with us. We are in the last sermon in our series through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who weren't sure they wanted to be Christians anymore. Let me pray. I feel distracted. I feel needy this morning. Pray that you would pray with me, that your hearts would unite with mine as we ask God for help. Lord, what a gift to know that you have spoken, to not have to search and be mystics and wandering about, wondering what it is that would please you, but that you have spoken to us in your word. So we pray that your word would come with the full authority that you have. And Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged and convicted of sin if necessary, and we would leave here with expectations that you will continue to advance your glory, not only throughout the world, but in our own lives. Lord, I pray that there would be, that your Spirit would be present, that he would take my words and make them alive, and that there would be a sense in which you are present here in a tangible way that transforms us. Not just gives us more information, but actually changes us to be like you. Help me, pray that you would help my voice to hold up. Help those who are listening. Pray you'd remove distractions. Pray that Jesus would be very big in our eyes. In his name we pray, amen. Maybe after church today, someone can explain to me what makes for a literary classic, because I'm no good at it. I don't know what is good literature, what isn't. I remember when I was in high school, my high school English teacher required us to read Charles Dickens' classic, Great Expectations. I hated it. Years later, when I was a school teacher myself, I was in a brand new school. We literally had no curriculum. We were writing the curriculum, and we wanted classics to be part of the curriculum. And so we were talking about what should be included, and I felt so vindicated when I brought up the novel Great Expectations, when the chair of the language arts department looked at me, oh, a depressing 500-page novel, Great Expectations, without a single likable character. I felt so vindicated. Yet, the book has a nice title, doesn't it? Great Expectations. It's a nice title. But it leads us to ask, what are your expectations? What do you expect today? Maybe you expect a long, rambling sermon introduction and you want me just to cut to the chase. Maybe you're expecting to hear from the nursery any minute about the problems your child is having. Maybe you are expecting this week to be particularly difficult or pleasurable. But let's cut to the chase. What do you expect God to do in your life? What do you expect God to do in your life? Do you expect him to strike you with a terminal illness at any moment? Do you expect that? Do you expect him to reward your business endeavor because you came to church on Sunday this morning? Maybe he'll bless you now. Do you expect him to turn your life into some sort of fairy tale happy ending where they live happily ever after? Or do you expect him to hunt you down for your past sins? What do you expect? Well, the final verses of Hebrews 13, final verses of Hebrews as a whole, tell Christians what they should expect from God for their lives. And as we would expect, a God of justice and grace and mercy should leave Christians with a sense and an expectation that is optimistic. It's optimistic. But it may be optimistic in a way you don't expect. So this passage also corrects our thinking. What this passage tells us is that we should expect God to use your life for his glory. Expect God to use your life for his glory. That's what we should expect as Christians. You should have great expectations. That's what you should have as a Christian. And Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25 are giving us three categories for what we should expect from God. First, we should expect God to be working among his people, should be working among you and me. Should expect that. We should expect God to be consistent with his character. Should expect God to be consistent with his character. And lastly, we should expect God to get the glory in your life. So three things that will help you to see that God intends, and we should expect God to use your life for your glory. Expect him to be working in his people, to be consistent with his character, and to get the glory for your life. So first, expect God to be working in his people. I want to flip the order of this passage. I want to look at the bottom section, verses 22 through 25 first. Sometimes people don't even preach on the greetings, but it is God's word. The reason why we say thanks be to God is because we believe the Bible is God's word. So let's look at verses 22 through 25 and see how personal God is with his people. So God is going to be at work among his people. And first, you should expect God, when you come to church, to tell you what you need to hear. We should expect God to tell his people what we need to hear. Look at verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. God was speaking to the Hebrews when he wrote this. And what they needed to hear was a word of exhortation, a word to persevere, a word to keep going. And this letter really is, most scholars believe, is a sermon. Depending how quickly you read it out loud, it's a 45 to 60 minute sermon. So 20 minute sermons, kind of a little close. I'm not planning on going to an hour today for those of you who are visiting, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. But what it told the Hebrews is that we should expect God to tell us that we need to keep persevering. We need to keep going. Do you need that word today? Do you come to church expecting to hear from God? Expecting God's word to speak to you. And we look for what we need to hear, not in the news headlines, not in our Facebook friends, in the articles they link to, but in the word of God. It's the Bible. That's where we look to figure out what it is we really need to hear. So expect God to be working among his people and expect him to be telling us what we need to hear. Another expectation we should have from these final verses is you should expect God to care for you through his people. Expect God to care for you through his people. Look with me at verses 23 through 25. It's this final greeting. It's this warm picture of what it's like when there's people and life drawn from people who know the living God, the church. Listen to verses 23 to the end. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Last week in Sunday school, we learned that the greeting time is the most stressful time, the service. But greeting is biblical. It's a command. And that's one of the tangible ways that God cares for people, is through other people. Were you warmly greeted today? I hope so. Did you, Christian, warmly greet the people around you? This is a gracious God. It says, grace be with you. Are you extending grace to others? So you should come to church expecting to be welcomed, expecting to be greeted, expecting to be loved by others. And this seems to be the norm for all the letters to New Testament churches. Greet these people. Greet them. Talk to them. Let them know. So when you come here, do you try to hide? Do you come in a little late? Leave a little early? Sit in the corner? Check your phone? What do you do? We've got such a great crowd of witnesses. The Word of God is telling us right now. Is this the norm here, though? Are we greeting one another? Do you come to church with expectation? Do you come to church with expectation? So much that you want to be around these people. Do you expect God to be at work in the people of God? So much so that you make sure you're here as often as you are able. Because you know that in God's people, God is at work. And you know that in God's word, God speaks to you. So do you want to be someplace where you're hearing God's word preached to you? Are you reading God's word in your own lives? Do you look out and reach out to others because you know that God is using you as a means to be at work in the lives of others? So Christians should have expectations when we come to church. You should have expectations of what God is doing in and through his people. You should also, in the end, though, expect God to use your life for his glory, including what you do on a Sunday morning. But who is this God? What's he like? I mean, that's a big question. Well, we should expect God to act consistent with his character. So we need to know what God is like. Expect God to act consistent with his character. That's the second main point. Verses 20 and 21, we're going to go back. We're going to spend most of our time. Is this glorious benediction from the Latin word meaning good words? A benediction is something like a prayer, but more than that. It's asking and expecting God to do something that only God can do. Something that only God can do. It's an expectation that God is going to do something that only he can do. He's going to give something only he can give. But what? Who is this God? What sort of God is this? Well, first, he's a God of peace. He's the God of peace. Look with me at verse 20. Now, may the God of peace. There it is, right there. If you want peace in your life, if you want to stop waging battle with God and those around you with the weapons of sin that you use, you can only find that solution in one person, the God of peace. If you want inner peace that's stable when all around you seems to be in chaos, you need to know the God of peace, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All other gods, all other things you trust in are not gods at all. So they won't give you peace. They'll leave you in chaos. But for those united to Christ, we should expect the God of peace to be at work in our lives. Do you expect him to be bringing you peace? Expect it. That's what this benediction is saying. Expect peace to come to you in some measure in this life and in fullness in the life to come. It's who God is. He's the God of peace. And God is going to act consistent with his character. He's the God of peace, but what else do we know about this God? Well, he's the God of power. He's the God of power. He's a God of peace and he's a God of power. Look, keep reading in verse 20 with me. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The God of the Bible is the God of power. The theological term is he's omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. He's so powerful that he can take dead people and make them alive. Many of us have buried many of our loved ones. And one thing that's very interesting is that physical death comes to you no matter how rich you are, no matter how healthy you were up until that moment. It comes to you, and then the body is dead. Wherever the spirit goes, whether it's to heaven or to hell, depending on the person, the body is dead. No power seems to be able to undo that. But the God of power is able to bring life from the dead, and he's done it in Jesus Christ. He was dead on the cross, heavily witnessed. Then he rose from the dead. The God of power raised him from the dead, witnessed by hundreds. The cross looked like an agonizing failure until the God of power raised Jesus from the dead. Do you expect the God of power to be at work in your life? If he can raise Jesus from the dead, he can be at work in your life. He can overcome the things you are fighting against. Let's raise our expectations for the God of peace and the God of power to be at work in us. So he's the God of peace. He's the God of power. He's also the God who covenants. Or you could say he's the God of promise. He's the God who covenants. A covenant is a steadfast, binding, solemn promise. It's an agreement that is sure to happen. And our God is a God who makes and holds and keeps his covenants with his people. Look with me at verse 20 in its fullness. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. A key theme in the book of Hebrews, you'll remember for those of us who have been with us the whole time, is that Jesus has inaugurated a new covenant. There's a new one. And this says it's eternal. It's lasting. See, the old covenant meant it was secured by the blood of goats and bulls, but the problem was those deaths didn't really take away the filth of sin. It didn't really fully restore us to God. We could break the covenant, and that was that. That was it. We were done for. But here, this new covenant is an eternal covenant. Jesus, through his work on the cross, shedding his blood, has chained us to God himself. God has bound himself to us. So the God of power and the God of peace is now locked in with us. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, died the death we deserve. And he's so pleased God that God has established this covenant with us. This is a good God. This is your God, Christians. This is your God. He's a God of peace, he's a God of power, and he's a God who covenants. So in contrast to great expectations, I do think, maybe this is my personality, that John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion is a classic. But for those of you who don't know about Calvin and don't know much about him, probably have had him misrepresented to you, you might be interested to know that when you open Calvin's Institutes, one of the first things you find in there is a letter. It's a letter. And that letter is to King Francis I of France. And what was happening when Calvin was writing his Institutes is basically he's trying to explain what the Christian religion is from the Bible. Well, see, something was going on in that time in history, which is there was the Protestant Reformation is going on, and some Anabaptists are in France, and some of them have some kind of wacky views, kind of crazy ideas. And one of the things they're saying is you need to throw off all authority, get rid of all authority. Get rid of religious authorities. Get rid of civil authorities. Get rid of rulers. Now, do you think kings want to hear that? So the Roman Catholics, who have held France for over a millennia at this point, are saying, you know what, King Francis? You need to get rid of all these people who are outside the Roman Catholic Church. Get rid of them all. You need to squelch them. So Calvin writes and says, no. I want you to read this, Your Highness. I want you to know something. No, we really are seeking the good. We want kings to be established if that's the ruling authority. We want peace, but let's show you what the real Bible is. Because see, Calvin knew that if he could get the King of France on his side, well, then he'd have the power to be able to preach the gospel faithfully, and so would others. But he couldn't get the King of France on his side. So the Roman Catholics persecuted Protestants, and John Calvin, the Frenchman, left France and basically never could come back. And France, for the most part, since then, has been without the gospel. That's one of the reasons we prayed for James Healy Hutchinson. He leads the Belgian Bible Institute, which is trying to reach French-speaking Europe. But Calvin wanted the King of France behind him. He wanted that power to provide freedom. And this passage tells us that we have more than the King of France behind us. We have the King of Kings behind us and leading us. The God of power is with Christians. So we should expect good things to come. You should leave here with good expectations. And the King of France's allegiance could come and go. But the God of the Bible, who's going to act consistent with his character, covenants with his people. He's with us forever. He's not going to walk away from us. So many of us, we need to ask ourselves, do we know this God? Do you know him today? Because see, if you haven't entered into the covenant relationship with God, if you're not with on his side, then he will not be the God of peace for you. And he will use his power not for your peace, but he will use his power to go to war on you. That's why Jesus talks so much about hell. But the good news is, this is who God is. When you covenant with him, when you're willing to leave everything behind and follow him. This also means it should free us from trying to need to figure everything out all the time. Some of us, something starts to go wrong, we need to strategize, we need to make spreadsheets, we need to do this, that, and the other. But if it's the God of power, and he's the God of peace, we can rest. We can rest sometimes. And we all know that before the God of peace came to us, we were just picking fights all the time, weren't we? We're always, even if we were just imagining arguments and debates, which we always win, don't we, in our minds. It's win. But now, the God of peace has come. And Christians, when you really step back, even when things feel like chaos, when you really step back and look at everything, don't you realize, wait a second, things are actually okay. The God of peace is still ruling. So you don't need to rely on your own power. Many of us are trying to rely on our own power. I was realizing this week, I don't even have the power to take my keys out of my left pocket with my right hand. I don't even have that sort of power. But God can raise the dead. So why am I trying to fight him? And this power is most fully released, we're told in Romans, through the gospel, through Jesus, what he's done in his life, death, and resurrection. That's where the power is. So as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we should expect this power of God to be at work in us. So we should have great expectations. We should expect God to use your life and my life for his glory. That's what we should expect. And that means we should expect God to be at work among his people, and it means we should expect him to act consistent with his character, not in opposition to who he is. And lastly, let's look at the core truth here, which is that we should expect God to get the glory in your life. Expect God to get the glory in your life. And this really, verse 21, is where the benediction begins to drive home to us, begins to have issues in our lives. We see who this God is and that he speaks to us. Now let's see what our expectations are like. But a lot of us think like I think about one of my favorite Disney movies, Aladdin. We think of God as this genie here. And we think, boy, what would it be like to have three wishes? What I wish for? Health? Wealth? Peace on earth? That way I don't have to worry about anything? Plus, I look really good because I wished peace on earth to happen. And so we want God to do these things, and then we want to hide God away in the lamp for a while. We want, you know, God to be there for us. So the question is, who serves who when our God is a genie? Who's really serving who? Who's really in charge? God or us? So we say our little prayers, and we read the Bible one day, and then we stamp around throwing a fit when God doesn't give us what we ask for, because he's not a genie. So we feel like we should have lower expectations of what God's going to do, but we shouldn't. We just need to realign our expectations and see that God is going to do everything that we should expect. And the things we should expect him to do is to do everything for his glory. And this passage gives us some aspects of how he's going to do that. You should expect God to equip you to do what he wills. That's the first aspect of this. Expect God to equip you to do what he wills. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will. So Christian, as you are prayerfully obeying God, God is going to equip you. He's going to equip you. He's going to equip you with everything good that you need to do his will, not your will. So many of us are always racking our brain over decisions about what God's will is. Let me give you a very clear statement from God's word about what God's will is for your life. God's will is your sanctification. That's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like Jesus. God will equip you to do that. He will, as you obey him. So let's be honest. If we got our will anyhow, it would just make us lazier, just make us worse human beings. So it's a good thing that God's going to equip us to do his will. It's his purposes that matter, which continues further on. Not only should we expect God to equip us to do as he wills, we should expect God to work in you to please him. Expect God to work in you to please him. Let's read verse 21, keeping in mind that it's the God who is behind it. So may God, down in verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. In his sight. So God is not ultimately about pleasing you. It's about pleasing him. And that's hard for us a lot to hear sometimes. It's about God getting what brings him joy. And here's what's good news. God knows best. So when God is brought joy, we can be sure he's going to share that joy with us. So doing what's pleasing to God is going to ultimately bring us joy. So Christian, every doorway you walk through in your life, you should expect that what you are doing will end up working according to God's will and resulting in pleasing him in some way. This is mysterious. Question, what about sin? What about suffering? No, this is complex. I'm not going to delve into that today. But ultimately, God is going to equip you and going to be working in you so that you are able to please him. That's good news, no matter what situation you're in. So we can stop striving for recognition from humans. We don't need glory from people. It doesn't belong to us. You don't need it. Just live in a way that's consistent with God's word, and you will find that you are pleasing him, and you'll be bringing glory to him. So expect God to get the glory in your life. He's going to do that by equipping you to do what he wills and to be at work in you to please him. And finally, you should expect God to give eternal glory to Jesus. Expect eternal glory to go to Jesus. Let's read verse 21 one last time. May God equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If our salvation has really come through the work of Jesus Christ, if it's really his obedience that saves, if it's really his death that frees us, if it's really his resurrection that justifies us, if it's really his ascension that sends the Holy Spirit to empower us, then Jesus must get the glory. We don't deserve it. He did everything. So we should expect that. And it's come through Jesus Christ. And his glory is going to last eternally, forever and ever. Amen. Reminded of a country song. I hate country music that says, I'm going to love you forever and ever. Amen. So that's Alan Jackson. I don't know who it is, but I don't want to hear it. But anyhow, Jesus is going to get the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what the result is for these Hebrews. That's what they needed to hear. That's what we need to hear today. Lasting eternal glory will go to Jesus. And if God is the God of power, he can equip us. And if God is the God of peace, we can please him. He's not at war with us. And if God is a God who covenants, then Jesus, the one who establishes the covenant, must get the glory. God's going to act consistent with his character, and it's going to result in bringing himself the glory he deserves. If you have questions about this, come talk to me. It's actually a justice issue. If you think this is self-centeredness on God's part, I'd love to talk to you why it's not. But regardless, that novel, Great Expectations, may not have had a single likable character in it. But the history of redemption has a very likable character in it. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so much of our lives are lived and we're frustrated because God is writing and directing and acting out in history the greatest story ever. And Jesus is giving the award-winning performance. And so many of us live our lives like we want to pause this great scene and have everybody paint, oh, that's me back there. Do you see me walking across the street there? See old Jesus? Jesus, yeah, he's going to the cross. That's cool. But look, right back there. Yeah, that's me. And it leads us to be stressful, doesn't it? Everybody pay attention to me. I paused it for you. But see, Jesus is the winner here. He's the one who gets the glory. So let's stop ignoring him. Jesus is saving the world. And when we pay attention to the real story, the real star, the real hero, we're going to be much more joyful. It won't matter if people don't catch our scene. If it goes by, they miss our names in the credits. Who cares? So Christian, this benediction should leave you walking on sunshine. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You are free. You are free. The covenant God of peace and power has things under his control. They're under his control. You don't have to worry about things going according to your plan. Things are going according to God's plan. It's mysterious. We don't always know what's going on. Things are going according to God's plan, and it's going to result in his glory. It's going to happen. So this benediction should steal us. As in the metal, it should steal us to be able to face persecution and trial. It doesn't mean when we receive these words and expect these to happen that things will necessarily be easy. They weren't easy for the Hebrews. Things were hard. But we should recognize that God's blessing, his benediction on us, should leave us with great expectations for our future. There should be a sense of optimism. So we should expect God to be glorified in our lives. So in a few minutes, at the end of our church service, which we do every week, we have a benediction normally pronounced over you. And it's usually from the Bible, almost always. And what Christians have historically done, which I recommend to you, and I'm not always, this isn't a command, I'm not going to command you to do this. Christians, when the benediction has been given, is historically they hold their hands out like this, face up, like God is essentially, like we're ready to catch and receive a blessing that God is gently tossing into our hands that we can carry out with us out the doors. It's going to go with us this week. So when this benediction is read in a little bit, I'm not sure who's going to read it, do that. Even if you don't put your hands out, expect these blessings. Expect God to use your life for his glory this week. Go out with optimism and hope. Let's pray. What a wonderful way to end this book to the Hebrews. Lord Jesus, thank you for establishing an eternal covenant with us. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for being a God of power and peace who's come to use your power and peace for our good and your glory. God, help us. Lord, this text is so amazing, and I just use such ordinary words. Pray that you would let my ordinary words disappear and that people would have your truths and your word land on them and soak into them, and that we would leave here with great expectations of what you're going to do for your glory. Would you help us, we pray. For those of us who are seeking our own glory, God, would you forgive us? Help us to focus on Jesus who deserves the glory. Help us to walk in the freedom that comes. In Jesus' name, amen.